You know, it's a pleasure for me to be here with you again today. It was a pleasure to be here with you when I came through with Jay. I don't know why it's more pleasurable today when I'm here with Betty, but it sort of is. I'm glad we're traveling together now for a few weeks as we continue southward in our trip through Arkansas and Texas. This morning, I'd like to bring to you a text from the Gospel of St. Luke, what I consider to be a very important anecdote out of the life of Jesus Christ and applicable into the lives of every one of us. You know, I always believe that that's the crucial thing for us to be doing here. When we come to church and we have read to us or we read ourselves or when we're at home and we're reading out of the Bible or out of the Book of Mormon, the crucial thing, and if we don't do this, we've lost the whole meaning of it. And that's to take these words of Jesus or the Lord revealed through His servants or His prophets and apply them to our lives. If we don't do that, we've missed the whole thing, because the gospel of salvation that Jesus Christ brought to the children of men, the Word of God directed to the children of men in every time, comes to us as individuals in an effort to bring our lives, my life, your life, closer to the Lord, to be reconciled to Him. And so there was a time, I'm reading in the 18th chapter of St. Luke. Chapter 18, I'm going to begin with verse 18. There was a time that a man came to the Lord, and he asked him an important question, a dangerous question, a frightening question. If you go to the Lord and you have a question about your life, you better be prepared to act upon it, because He will always give to you an individual answer, just directed right to your life, or to your life, or to my life. And so this man came, and we're reading here, and he says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Is that a question that you're concerned with? I hope. I hope that's a question that every one of us are concerned with. What must we do to inherit life eternal? "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up.'" And I imagine he felt pretty good about that. Here the Lord had answered his question, and I can just feel him heaving that sigh of relief. Well, that's what I've always done. And then Jesus, looking into his heart, looking into his mind, looking into his desires, to the kind of person that he was, and to what was really important to him, said this: "And when Jesus heard these sayings, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now, I'm saying that I don't believe that we have to look at those words that we have just read here and say that he's talking to Norma, and he's talking to Jack, and he's talking to Larry, and to Cletus, that he's talking to Florence and saying, "You've got to sell your home and you've got to sell your automobiles and everything you have and give it to the poor and put on your one set of clothing and come and follow me through the streets of Springfield or Buffalo or Collins or wherever we might live." I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that he looks into each one of our lives and he knows the one thing. Well, probably it's not one thing. He knows the two or three or four things, or the half a dozen things that stand between us and this goal that we desire, which is eternal life. And if I went and asked him the question, he'd give me a different answer than he gave that rich young ruler. If Zerna went and asked him that question, he'd give to her a different answer than he gave to me or to that rich young ruler. If Larry did, he would speak to each one of us something as important. So if you're really concerned about that question, maybe it would be well, maybe it would be well that in your private closet, you went to the Master and you asked him, what is there in my life that you would have me change and alter, that I might live in the way you'd have me to be living? But if you have enough nerve to ask that question, you have to be careful, because he's surely going to give you an answer. He might say, turkey hunting. And Larry'd say, oh no, not that. Or he might say, the comforts of your fine home. Or he might say, I want you to be ready and able and willing to leave your family behind and do something for me. To every one of us, he would say something that is most needed and perchance most difficult for us to do. Just like he said to that rich young ruler there, most difficult. I'm thinking back to a time when I stood here a year ago today. Wasn't the same date, undoubtedly, a couple days difference, but it was a year ago today for all practical purposes. And then I left and it wasn't. I'm thinking about in August when I was here, less than a year ago a day. And I left here with Jim. And we left and we went southward to visit our brothers and sisters in Arkansas and down through Texas, and we visited people. And everywhere we went when we left here in August, everywhere we were just one step ahead of the Pope. He was following along in our footsteps. We weren't going like John the Baptist went before Jesus, but we were going out ahead of him, And we got down there in Arkansas, and we read about how his big revival there got rained out with a horrible rainstorm that they had. And then we went to San Antonio and we were visiting people there and they were making all their preparations and the whole stadium blew down in a big storm. We went on to Arizona wondering what horrible things are going to happen here in Phoenix when he arrives, But we followed his journey with a great deal of interest. Matter of fact, I think maybe our whole nation did. And we all had different ideas about his visit, no doubt. And I think there probably were very few religious people anyway that were untouched by his visit here to our country last September when he came through. I know there were a lot of Protestant people and there were a lot of fundamentalist people who were very upset that cities and communities and states, governments would be funding a lot of his activities that revolved around his visit. I know there were a lot of ecumenicalists who were very pleased and very happy about his visit because he did go to great lengths to reconcile people of all beliefs. And when he came to one location, there was always an ecumenical movement. There were meetings where he met with a ministry of the other denominations that were present. When he came to Phoenix, he had a special meeting with the Indian people there of Arizona. And we were interested in watching that. And we watched it. We listened to his words. There were in San Antonio, when we were there was a great movement. And also in Phoenix and also in Los Angeles, of the Catholic Church to reach out to people who had been disaffected from the Catholic Church and drawn away and gone out into the world to bring them back in and reconcile them to the Church. And they were all greatly affected. And then there were also the dissidents within the Church itself. Because within this great Catholic Church, as was intimated in our Sunday school class today, there's a great variety of feeling. There's a great deal of difference of feeling. And so everywhere he went, these people came to him as well. There were the priests who came to him, and they wanted to be able to serve in the priesthood, but be able to marry and have an ordinary human relationship with a wife and a family like other people do. And there were the women who came to him and they wanted to serve in the priesthood like they do in other denominations. And there were the homosexuals who came to him, and they wanted to have a liberty to practice their way of lifestyle and still fit into the Roman Catholic belief and church. And there were the couples that had had marital problems and separated and were remarried and henceforth were disfellowshipped or disassociated with active participation in church. And they came and they prevailed upon him, you know, to change the laws of the church that we might soften our stand against divorce and against abortion and everything. And in every instance when these people came to him, his message was the same. His message was the same. And essentially it was this, that it's a grave error for anyone, for dissenters from the church teachings, to think they can be good Catholics. It's a grave error. Now, I happen to believe that probably all basic fundamental religions that feel like they have a divine cause and purpose and that they are the church that God established upon the earth to accomplish a certain mission, I think they probably all have an attitude quite similar to that. For example, our Mormon brethren, they have a great sense of identity and a great sense of purpose and a mission in their lives, and it's impossible for a Latter-day Saint who smokes or who drinks or who doesn't pay his tithing or who hasn't been married in the temple and participates in the temple rites and works, it's impossible for him to think of himself as a good Mormon in the Latter-day Saint Church if he dissents from the point of view. And so what I wanted us to do this morning is to consider ourselves. Because we also have a sense of mission. And we also have a sense of purpose. And we also feel like God Himself established this church and set it here upon the earth with a specific mission to carry out. And we have that strong sense of identity. And though we're considerably smaller and less influential than these other two bodies that I have named this morning. And so I wonder, you know, about how we consider ourselves in light of this direction of the Pope to dissenting Catholics, and how the Mormon Church feels toward dissenters within the faith of the Latter-day Saint beliefs. You know, I hope that every one of us feels an allegiance to the church and to its teachings and to its mission and its purpose in life. And yet I think, in my own belief, that we have got to recognize that we have a greater allegiance than allegiance to the church. Our primary allegiance, our greatest devotion and concern has always got to be toward Christ rather than the church. It's got to be directed toward Christ, toward His will, toward His purpose, toward His mission in life. And so when I am contemplating the stormy history of the Church of Christ, have you read it? Have you read our history? Yeah, you can't just read it in that little book called The Outline History of the Church. That gives you a little brief outline, but our church goes back to 1829 and 1830. And so when I contemplate that history of the Church of Christ, and it's not always happy. It isn't a thing that I always am very happy to go out in all the world and talk about, you know. There are a lot of aspects of it that I just assume not discuss, unless I were discussing it with a person who is staunch in their faith and in their conviction. But I am not apologetic for the fact, I'm not unhappy about the fact, that the history of this little Church of Christ in many ways has been a history that involves us rethinking and reevaluating our position to conform ourselves more completely to that which was restored by Jesus Christ. Because though we have an allegiance to the church, and though every one of us here has a concern to the church, I hope to God that our primary concern is to the Lord and is to conform ourselves and our belief and our practice and our lifestyle to that which is pleasing to Jesus Christ. That is the crucial thing, the important thing, because like the rich young ruler, the main personal motive that we must have for ourselves, and we parents for our children, and we grandparents for our grandchildren, is that they will find the promise of eternal life. And then when they reach that gate, they will be able to hear the Lord make that beautiful pronouncement, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That is our primary concern. And so our main attention has got to be like the rich young rulers, directed toward the will of our Heavenly Father. And I would like to read somewhat from the Book of Mormon. In 1 Nephi, it's on page 37. If you have your books and are following along, I'd like to read a little bit from the Book of Mormon about how we might receive that good pronouncement of Jesus Christ. At the very bottom of page 37, beginning with verse 190, "And it came to pass that I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the book of the Lamb of God, which had proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, that it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren." And here he's talking about the Bible. "And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the Jews who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true." Here he's talking about the Book of Mormon. Firstly, that came forth as an added testimony that the record that we had been given from the Jew of Jesus Christ and His mission and His gospel plan were true. I want that to sink into everybody's hearts, because I hear people in this church negating sometimes by the things they say, negating one of the primary precepts of this church by when they stand up and they say, I think we ought to just throw away the Bible. Just use nothing but the Book of Mormon. If we take a stand like that, and I have to tell you, I've heard elders of this church take a stand just like that. Throw away the Bible and use nothing but this Book of Mormon. Then we fall into the same pitfall that our detractors fall into when they say, "You don't even believe in a Bible. You got your own Bible." We don't have our own Bible. We have an added testimony that the gospel that we find here, the words of the prophets and the word of Jesus Christ and of His 12 disciples, is true. And we can't ever negate that by disparaging the Holy Bible, because the Book of Mormon tells us that that's one of the primary purposes for this restoration and for the coming forth of this book. And it's important that we understand and never fall into that trap, because we're always hearing other people say, we've got the Bible, what do we need anything else for? And we say, how unfortunate people are that would take a stand like that and reject the Word of God. And yet I hear people in our church, doing essentially the same thing. We can't afford to do that. Let's go on. Verse 192. "And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and peoples that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him or they cannot be saved. It was Jesus who told us in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to find eternal life except through Him. How essential that is. You know, there are all kinds of ways and all kinds of paths and all kinds of choices and roads in this world. There's something like 26,000 different denominations out there all proclaiming a way. And one of our big problems today is the encroachment of Far Eastern religions and ideas into American philosophy and religion and thought. And the Far Eastern ideas are like the Indians of our own land. This is one of the problems we meet when we deal with Indian people, because they have this saying, you know, all roads lead to the top of the mountain. The top of the mountain being, you know, the fulfillment of all eternal life or salvation. All roads lead to the top of the mountain. Doesn't make any difference which path you choose. They all lead to the top of the mountain. We know that's not true, don't we? The Bible teaches that's not true. Jesus said, I'm the only way to the top of the mountain. You can't come in by any other way. This says, the Book of Mormon says, that Jesus is the Savior of the world and all men must come unto Him and utilize His way, or they can't reach the top of the mountain. And yet this is one of the big things that we have to confront in our society today. And the incursion of Far Eastern thought and philosophy into the mainstream of American religion is powerful today. And it's a thing that we're going to have to deal with. And as we move out and try to deal with Indian people, it's a thing we got to deal with. Solomon, he tried every way there was under the sun. He was a man who was great in wisdom and knowledge, and he knew all the ways of life. He knew all the things that would lead to joy and happiness and all. And when he looked at everything, you know, after all was done, oh, he said, how vain my life has been. Just a thing of vanity. Futility. Because all of these things that he had engaged in and indulged himself in didn't lead one to the top of the mountain. They led him down into the valleys and the byways of life and misery and unhappiness. That's where we find American society today. Following all kinds of paths and philosophies and ideas and religions. Verse 194 is the key to the whole matter. Let's read one more verse. And here, remember now, there's no argument. When we go out there and we hear people in the Christian world, you know, say that Jesus came and He's the Savior of all the world, we don't have any argument with that. Jesus came to be the Savior of mankind. But verse 194 is so vitally important. And this is what we've got to help people realize. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. There isn't any other way. He came to save. He tells us in 2 Nephi chapter 6, He tells us, I came to save all mankind. If they would just listen to my voice. And that's the only way mankind can find eternal life. Happiness in this life, good life, is by listening to the words established by Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So I want this morning to take a few moments and establish, briefly, some of these all important points of his doctrine. Over on page 44. It talks about carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. It talks about carrying the gospel to Israel, carrying the gospel to the remnant of Israel that's upon this land. We're concerned about every one of those missions of Christ. And then in verse 19 it says, therefore they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer and the very points of His doctrine, that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved. And those are the things that we must give our attention to. What are the points of the doctrine of Jesus Christ that we are going to carry to the world that they might know how to come to Him and be saved? You know, He came to save us all, that's true. I never forget when I think of that. I never forget of a beautiful day we had in Grand Junction one time. We'd all met together over at Harvey Bell's place, and we were going to eat dinner together and spend the afternoon together. And while we were there, this horrible storm came over us. It was black as midnight, and it rained, and it hailed, and it lightning, and it thundered. Well, fortunately, Harvey has a great big garage. And we spent the afternoon, you know, in the garage eating our dinner and visiting while the lightning and the thunder were flashing and the rain and the hail was falling. If he hadn't had electric lights in there, we could hardly see. And then the storm passed on eastward, went on toward the east. And as if you've been in Grand Junction, you know when you go on eastward there, there's that big, beautiful 10,000-foot Grand Mesa there. And the storm was raging over Grand Mesa. And behind it, late in the afternoon evening sun came out. And I walked out of the garage and I walked out to the road there and I looked off toward Grand Mesa. And there you could just barely see the outline of that mesa and this horrible raging black storm above it. But here in the foreground, the cottonwood trees and the grass and everything had just been washed by that rain, and now the sun was shining on it, and it was green as an emerald, as a gem, and there was a beautiful rainbow that stretched clear across the sky from one side to the other. A beautiful sight. It was there for everybody to enjoy. And I called out to some of the people in the garage there, sitting in there in the dark, you know, come out and look at this beautiful sight. Too lazy to go out there. Too tired to go out there. My sister-in-law said, bless her heart, oh, I've seen rainbows before. They missed it. It's gone forever, you know. It was there for every one of us. But we had to get up out of our chair and go out there and look at it. And that's the mission of Jesus Christ. It's here to save all mankind. But we've got to do something. We've got to be conversant with the important points of His doctrine, and on that basis alone, come to Him. There isn't any other road by which we can travel and avail ourselves of this mankind-wide promise of eternal life. And so that's our task, is to bring to people a knowledge of His doctrine that will bring them to life eternal and life abundant. And I'm going to turn over to His words as He made His approach to the peoples upon this land in 3 Nephi chapter 5. And you know, you don't have to read too many verses. You don't have to spend your life in a seminary to find out what those basic precepts of Jesus Christ were. You don't have to spend months and months studying and reading. You can read 3 Nephi chapter 5, and he lays them out so plainly and so clearly. It's on page 634 that I'm going to begin reading. And I'm going to read four verses, beginning with verse 32. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine. And it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Well, another verse. Verily I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father. It is the doctrine of Jesus Christ that He brought from the realms of heaven to bring to the children of men. And you read on, and He re-emphasized that. If you read the entire chapter here of 3 Nephi, you'll see where Jesus, talking to His disciples, told them 10 times that you must preach repentance, faith and belief in Jesus Christ, repentance from our former way of a walk of life, and putting on a new man through the waters of baptism. And that these essentials are the things that He said over in verse 43, therefore go forth unto this people and declare these words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. That's our mission. That's our purpose for being here. Now when I get to verse 43... I don't intend at all to suggest that all He wants us to say is what He said between verse 32 and 42. But these words that He's talking about, that we are to declare unto the remnant of Israel, that we are to declare unto the ends of the earth, can be found contained in that simple, clear message that we find here in 3 Nephi. That we must familiarize ourselves with. Jesus addresses every item essential and necessary for our salvation. And Mormon, when he got through condensing all these words, he was about to write a whole lot of other things that Jesus had done and said and taught and blessed the people with. And there came to him a voice out of heaven that said, wait, hold up. This is the message that I want to go forth to the children of men to try and test their hearts. And if they believe in it and if they accept it, then there will come other experiences and other knowledge about the love and the magnitude and the power of the love of Jesus Christ. But this is the essential message that we are to carry to the children of men. And of course, you know, we know that with this message, there's a whole lot incorporated in that message of believing in Jesus Christ, having faith in Him, of repenting, of being baptized and starting that new life. It speaks of personal righteousness. We have got to teach personal righteousness. You can't just, by making a proclamation of faith and a confession of guilt and maybe even a baptism, you can't come to the Lord and then just continue in your same old lifestyle or any old lifestyle that the world might throw at us today and is so commonly practiced. We have got to teach personal righteousness. That's a part of repentance and coming to the Lord. As it says in 2 Nephi in chapter 13, when he's saying the same thing, when Nephi is prophesying of this message of Jesus Christ, then he says, you know, you've got to continue in steadfastness and in faith, relying upon all these things that Jesus has taught us and incorporating them into your life and endure in that new kind of life to the very end of your life. That's a part of it. Personal righteousness. You know, we got a little congregation. Well, not so little. It's bigger than this congregation. Got a little congregation in a little town in Yobain that are making inroads into a hostile community because everyone in that town respects the life, the love, the lifestyle of the people of the Church of Christ. And that's the only way they're making an impact upon that town. Betty and I have gone to that town. Leon and Francis have gone to that town of Yobain. We can remember year after year after year after frustrating year. We met without any electricity, with nothing but candles and then a gasoline lantern out in the backyard somewhere. And the whole town ridiculed this family. You know, it's Church of Christ. All you've got is just your own three little families there and you're all related. You don't have any ministry except your father, you know. They laughed at him. They're not laughing anymore. The little town of Yobain isn't laughing anymore, and everybody in that town knows these families, and that town has reached out, and they've got a church full of people. And if we have a special occasion, they're standing outside looking in the windows and the doors because the town is concerned, because this family has set an example before them of righteousness, of love, of concern, of reaching out to people. They use all kinds of vehicles to carry the message. If there's a sick lady somewhere in that town laying in her hammock and suffering, the young people will go up there after church some night and they'll take their guitars and they'll go up and they'll spend an hour singing and praying with that sick person. She may be a Catholic, she may be a Presbyterian, she may be an Adventist. It makes no difference. They go up and they minister to her. And the first thing you know, she and her children are coming to church also. That they're reaching out because of their love and their personal righteousness to our Heavenly Father. An important thing, if we are going to have an impact on society, upon our community, we've got to live above the things of this world. We've got to eradicate them from our life. And we've got to hold on to this thing that Lehi saw that was the rod of iron. Got to hold on to the Word of God, as Nephi said in his vision. You know, we haven't come this far except for our reliance upon Jesus Christ. And now we've got to hold on to it. Now, I'm just going to tell you again a story, if I've told it to you before, of when Betty and I came back here to Missouri one time when her sister lived down in Branson. And we were the parents between the two of us. We were the parents of five children at that time. Four of them were little fat, chubby kids. And we decided to give them a treat, and we were going to go take in that beautiful sight of that great big cave down there at Branson. Some of you been in it. You know how big it is. We had no idea what we were getting into, but one afternoon we went down there. Bonnie had her two little fat, chubby children, and Betty and I had our two little short-legged, fat, chubby children, and we went down to get in the line to go in and go through that cave. There weren't any elevators. There weren't any motor cars. You just walked through the cave, you know, with a guide. And they took your money and put you in a line, and they waited until the line got filled, and then they went down. And we were the last people they let get in the end of that line. Then they closed the gates, and we started off. May have been 100 people in that line. Now, I'm not a physics professor, and I don't even think a physics professor could explain to you the mechanics of traffic on a freeway. It defies explanation, you know. You know how you get bogged down and you sit and you chug along an inch at a time, an inch at a time. You think there must be some horrible accident up here on the freeway. And after a quarter of a mile, you get up there, there's absolutely nothing. And here goes the traffic just whipping along after that. I can't explain that kind of thing. I can't explain the physics of a moving line with 100 people in it. The closest thing I could say, and I've never done this because I've never been on ice skates, but people that live back in this kind of place, that they go skating out on a big pond and they play crack the whip and they get 15 people all holding hands and go around like this. The guy that's the leader of that line, you know, he's just skating along easy, and the people out on the end of it are going 100 miles an hour and flying off in all directions. Well, that's what this line was like down there in Branson. The people up in the front of the line were walking along just marveling at these beautiful things. A guide pointed out the curtains of calcium carbonate and the crystals of limestone and the little pools and everything, just enjoying it all. At the back of that line, here were three adults with four little fat kids just running as fast as they could through the whole thing. We didn't even have time to look at anything hardly, you know. We never could catch up with the guide or hear anything he said. Just run, 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 and the kids got tired, you know. They were too big and heavy to carry, and so there we were going. We finally found ourselves going down a tunnel that had been made by an underground river. And it had washed out this tunnel in there about as big around as from here over that wall. And there were steps cut right out of the limestone that took you down that tunnel. And down way down at the end of it was a huge room with seats and everything in it. And we're walking down that tunnel. And it could have been frightening, you know, because off to my right, just to the right of these little steps, was just blackness. And I could hear water rolling down there, and I could hear rocks tumbling over down there. Couldn't see a thing, but it sounded horrible, you know. We're going down through the tunnel, and everybody else got in a big room. And this wonderful guide said, "Would you folks like to see total darkness?" And they said, "Oh yeah, we'd love to experience total darkness." So he turned out the lights. There were Bonnie and I and two little fat kids on that stairway, pushing against the wall, and it was pushing back on us, you know, trying to push us out into that cavern where I could hear the water and the rocks rolling and everything. Slick. But I was so grateful that along the edge of that little path where we were walking, in their wisdom, they had placed an iron railing. And we could hold on to that iron railing and keep from being pushed by that wall over into that abyss down there where there was total destruction. And that's what Lehi said that the Word of God was. This Word of Jesus Christ. It's a rod of iron that'll keep you from going astray. It'll keep you from falling into destruction, into the things of life that would destroy us if you just hang on to it. That rod of iron. I never think of that rod of iron without thinking of that experience there in Marvell Cave. Because how important it was to have that iron railing to hold on to in that total darkness and potential destruction. And that's what life is about. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to continue steadfastly. And that's what Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. And I love it. It was brought up in our Sunday school class today about how so many people talk about being saved, you know. I love those words of Paul. When he tells people, and I'm just going to paraphrase his words, but he tells I can't remember exactly which chapter of Philippians it is, third chapter of Philippians, I think, where he tells people, you know, I haven't already attained salvation. I haven't reached the goal yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting all the weaknesses and the errors and the afflictions and the mistakes I've made in the past, I'm looking forward and reaching forward and stretching my life forward, directing my whole life toward the goal of salvation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must be doing. Oh, I thank the Lord that we have that promise of forgiveness when we turn away from the things in the past and try to throw them out of our lives. The mistakes that we made, we've all made them. Even after we were baptized, we didn't suddenly come from worldly people into perfection. This process of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is a lifelong process, and we're working at it. We're reaching forward, forgetting those things behind. Not forgetting until we have fallen on our knees in contrition and asked the Lord to forgive us, but we're forgetting them. We're asking for the strength to throw those things out of our life and our activities and reach on to the things that are out there ahead of us. Well, at the conclusion of his ministry, Jesus gave an answer to any person who would ask, you know, what have I got to do to be saved? We read it over here in the Book of Mormon. We read it in the Bible. What we have to do to be saved. Simple little formula. Jesus said, be even as I am. Well, that isn't too comforting really to me, you know. We can't allow ourselves to fall into despair at the seemingly impossible job of becoming a person like Jesus. But we've got to do like Paul did and daily be moving in that direction. We're not interested. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in meeting the Pope's definition of what it takes to be a good Catholic. I'm not interested in meeting the bishop's position of what it takes to be a good Mormon. What I'm interested in is knowing what Jesus said about being a good Christian and being able to enter in to life eternal. And I declare unto you, you can find the pattern right here in the Holy Bible, in St. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, here in the Book of Mormon, in 3rd Nephi chapters 5 and 6, and a verse or two in chapter 7. You can find the answers about how we can daily become like this Jesus. Because He addresses all of the problems of our human errors. He addresses there in this Sermon on the Mount, in these words that He said, go out and declare these to the ends of the world. But don't bother declaring them unless you're living them, really. You know, that's what the point of the gospel is all about. If you would be a minister, if you would be a witness, if you would be a testimony of Jesus, don't bother about giving your testimony unless you're willing to first make the changes in your life and live these things about which you're testifying. And that's one of our big tasks. And so we've got to read it. We've got to have a picture up here, a photographic image, if you would, of what Jesus, what kind of life Jesus said to live, what kind of family relations He said to have, our relations with one another, with our brothers and sisters here in this family of Christ. And they're found there in those three little chapters. And I know you folks know it well enough to know. You can read them and you can learn them. You can wear those things like the prophet told the Jews all the time. Wear them like a frontlet out here on your head so you can see them all the time. We don't need to. We could take those things and we could take them one at a time and we could endeavor to put them into our lives. These relationships we have with one another, the problems we have, the relationship we have with our employer, with our employee, with the people we work with. That's what Jesus talked about. And when He said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in the Book of Mormon, what manner of man ought you to be, even as I am? Those were the things He was talking about. They are not impossible to attain. But you can't be like a dear little person who told me one time, you know, person close to me, well, that's the way God made me and I can't do anything about it. No, that isn't the truth. God made us in a certain way, perchance, but we can do everything about it with His help. And that's where we find ourselves right now, needing to do something about it. Don't be overwhelmed by the enormity of the task to be like Jesus, but pick up those books. Write on your refrigerator, write on your bathroom mirror, you know, today this is what I'm going to try to do. This is the kind of person I'm going to try to become. One by one, go through those examples of life and of living that He gave to us and call upon Him for the strength, for the determination to put them to use in our life. I want to tell you, I heard a beautiful testimony up there. I don't know if it was the last day. Was it the last day when we heard Patty McGee tell about the cat? I think it was the last day of conference. Patty McGee got up and she told about something that was so basic a part of her that she had no control over it. It was a phobia. Phobia. Drug addiction. Anybody out there a drug addict? No. No. Smoking. Anybody out there smoke for 40 years? I heard a guy tell me one time, it was easy to quit my habit of smoking. I quit when I was 10 years old. Yeah. But what if he'd waited until he was 50? It wouldn't be easy, would it? Almost beyond our capability. Well, Patty got up and she told us about a phobia she had about cats. Afraid, frightened, scared to death of a cat. And she heard a sermon one day about the power of God that can come into your life and help you resolve these problems that we have and we deal with and live with all our lives. And she went home and she said, I'm going to call upon that Lord that was talked about today to help me with this problem. And she overcame it. With the power of God, she overcame it. And she started that process the same day. And it had been ongoing. You know, she overcame it. Nobody that hasn't been the victim of a phobia or an addiction can tell you, if you haven't been problemed like that, can tell you what a miracle that is. But God can help us do these things. And if He can help me overcome a phobia, certainly He can help me change a relationship that I have in my life. And in those words, we have those relationships and how He wants us to live them. So don't be overwhelmed by the enormity of becoming even as Jesus. Get down to the task at hand. He said in His end words to His disciples that He's leaving here on the earth, that's you, isn't it? We're the ones that He's left here on the earth now. He said, don't be discouraged. He said, all power, God has given all power into my hands. And I'm going to be with you to the end of your life. Now you just stop and think what that means as to the realization of making a change in your life that's necessary or needed. It's there. It's right there, available. All we have to do is tune in to that power, that source of power, of all power in the universe and on the earth. And He's there at our side. He can help us do anything that is essential. Well, you know, I'm going to conclude by saying this. As a church, we have a great mission to be involved in. A great mission. In Mosiah, in chapter 3 of the book of Mosiah, King Benjamin had talked to the people about the gospel, and he asked them if they believed the words that he told them about this coming of Jesus Christ and all the marvelous things that were going to take place. And he said, oh, we believe. We believe. And they believed because God had wrought some miracle in their lives, and they knew that it was true. And they said, we have great views of these things that are going to come to pass. Well, the greatest thing they were thinking about was the coming of Jesus Christ. We've lived beyond that date, haven't we? Well, He's coming again. Do we have great view? Do you have a great view? Is it a burning part of your life, that return of Jesus Christ in power and glory? Do you have a great view about the things that you have been called to participate in prior to His return? The carrying of this gospel to the Indian peoples of America. That's one of the great things that's going to come to pass before the Lord returns. Do you have a view in it? Are you playing a role in it in your prayers and in your desires and in your activities? Carrying this gospel that has been restored in the Book of Mormon, that's all a part of it, to all of Israel. And then Jesus said over in Matthew that before the end comes and He returns, He said, this gospel of the kingdom, we've got it, don't we? This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness. And then the end will come. Do you have a great view? Can you envision yourself? Do you have even a desire to have a part in that carrying of the gospel into all the world for a witness? It doesn't say that all the world is going to believe. And don't get any mistaken ideas. Even when it talks about carrying it to the Indians, it never said they're all going to believe. Indians are like people, you know. And people are like people, and they haven't changed very much, basically. And when Jesus Himself came into the world, He talked to the house of Israel, and the major part of them, I almost said it in Spanish, I'm still hanging up there, the major part of them didn't believe and accept. They rejected, and they turned away for their own selfish reasons. And we needn't expect anything different, you know. But we have that task. While we were in Yobain this year, the pastor there, wanting to make even a greater impact upon his community than he had, he asked Jay and I, he said, would you help us? If we go out and extend an invitation into the community, would you prepare a series of lessons and come and spend 3 days with us and have a series of lessons about the Book of Mormon? And we kind of staggered at the enormity of the task because we had no time. We were busy from morning until dark, until midnight almost every day, traveling and ministering all over the peninsula there. But we decided what more important thing could we be involved in. And so we took the time. If we had an hour at the end of a day, if we had an hour in the morning before we had to work, we went to work and we began to study. What do we want to say? If we have one opportunity to tell people about the Book of Mormon, what do we want to say? And we went through it and we prayed about it. And I feel like the Lord gave us a lot of help and inspiration. And we devised 6 lessons about the Book of Mormon that encompassed every aspect of this book, where it came from, how it came, to whom it's addressed, what does it teach, how does it compare with the Bible, what's its purpose in the world, what evidences are there of its divinity. We tried to cover every aspect, and we made 18 or 19 training aids to go along and help us present this to a people whose understanding is far more basic than our own. And then it came to have wonderful time to present this. And what a wonderful thing it was. That little church was filled. Not just with members of the Church of Christ. It was filled with Presbyterians, with Baptists, with Pentecostals, with Catholics. And they came back. That was the wonderful thing. They came back. They were interested. They were curious. They liked it. They came back. From 8 o'clock every evening until 11:30 at night, we were able to minister to those people. And in the day, we went and visited in their homes. And then we went back 9 or 10 days later, and something remarkable had happened there. There was a turmoil in the little town of Yobain. All the Presbyterian preachers were preaching against that Church of Christ down there that believes in that horrible book. And all the Catholic priests were mentioning to their congregations how dangerous it is to go up there and listen to that horrible thing in that book. And all the Baptist preachers were talking about it. There isn't a soul in Yobain that hasn't heard of the Book of Mormon. Now, what they do with it, that's their problem. That's their decision to make. But our decision is to find a way to carry it to the world. And then it's the world's problem to fall on their knees before the Lord and decide how they're going to receive the message. Well, it was one of the most wonderful experiences I've been involved in. But I'm longing for the day. I'm longing for the day when we as a church, when we as little locals, and as a church worldwide, sit down together and think and plan and develop programs by which we can reach out to our communities and to the peoples of this nation in fulfilling these marvelous things that are to come. Do you have great views like those people of King Benjamin of the things that are coming? I hope you do. And I hope you have a personal interest in them, and I hope you find a way to get involved in them. Because they're right at the threshold. They're right at the doorway. All things are being fulfilled right now, and changes are taking place so rapidly. Well, I'm sure you can't do in Collins what we did in Yobain, because the interest isn't there. You know, we've got to find other ways to reach out. We've got to find, or other ways to present this message. Other ways to serve. But every one of us, let's try to do it as a people. In Phoenix, we're going to try to do it. Here in Collins, we're going to try to do it. And in Yobain, we're going to try to do it. And all around this great land, let us have great views of the things that God has laid out there right in front of us. They're right at the doorway. Let's see that the majority of our thinking, that's a big order, the majority of our thinking, the treasure of our heart, if you please, the majority of our energy, of our time, of the blessings that God has poured into our lives are expended toward bringing about the cause of Zion. Furthering these things that we have this view of in our mind and we want to pass on to our children and our grandchildren. God bless you in your efforts. Let's in a united way, you know, as we said in Sunday school this morning, I believe that. Let's lay aside some of the things that are of lesser importance. Let's concentrate on these all-important doctrines of the Master of men that lead men to salvation. And let's find a way, let's develop ways to present them to the children of men. Needy people, communities, wherever we happen to be. God bless us in our efforts.
Thank you, John, very much. I think our prayers were answered for us this morning. Let us not forget the announcements of the day. The service will be under Jack's discretion to open this afternoon at 2 or 2:30, whichever he feels free.